Last Sunday, I shared with you on the subject of experiencing God, and I'm very glad to hear during the communion that the Lord is working in your midst, and someone actually did experience the Lord's dealings, and it's a great beginning. And the sister shared about having a boil, and it worried her a great deal, and one day being a holiday, no doctors were available. So she had no choice but to trust the Lord and then to experience the Lord's gracious working in her life. Now that's a great beginning. To experience God. Sometimes I look around the church and I look at people and something seems to be missing. Maybe you know in your own life that something is missing. Missing is that there seems to be a lack of, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of fire. There is a sort of lack of spark in the eye. How else can we put it? Something is missing. And maybe you came to church hoping that you're going to get something. Well, you won't be disappointed if your heart is open to the Lord. But I don't see how it is possible for anyone to get a spark in their hearts and in their eyes unless they have experienced the Lord in some way. Why do we talk about experiencing the Lord? What's important about that? Well, how else do you know that God is real? How else do you know what the scripture says is true? Do we believe in the Bible because that is God's word? And if somebody asks us, how do you know it's God's word? Well, God said so. Where did he say so? In his word. So you know God's word is God's word because God's word said so. In philosophy, this type of reasoning is called a tautology, which is simply repeating the same thing over again without having said anything new. You see? If we believe in God because the Bible tells us to believe in God, and we believe in the Bible because God tells us to believe in the Bible, then the Bible is telling us to believe in God, and God tells us to believe in the Bible, but both come from the Bible. On what then does your conviction rest? How do you know that this is the Word of God? You must first know it's the Word of God before you're willing to accept that God has spoken to us in it. How is this Bible reliable? How do I know it's true? Or am I reading fairy tales here? Wonderful stories, inspiring, just like Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest is written to inspire people, you know, give them some spark. And the only stories in Reader's Digest you particularly appreciate are the ones that says true story, real life drama. You know, this is real, this is not fiction. But how do you know the Bible is real? If you don't experience it to be true, you might as well be reading a fairy tale. You might as well be reading a storybook. You know, Melbourne has a great map book called Melways. So, when Helen and I come to Melbourne, it's very simple. All people have to do, as the co-workers did, is give me a copy of Melways. Here is the map of Melbourne. Ah, beautiful colors on the print in here. Now, we need that. And with it, we can go all over Melbourne. You see, so my wife is studying Melways. She's become an ardent student of this book, you see. So when we need to go from where we are staying to the team's place, no problem, you see. She sits there and tells me, here we turn left, now we turn right, we go forward another few lights, we're going to turn left. How do we know that Melway is right anyway? Well, I know it's right because I finally do arrive at the Byron Street and not at the other end of town. Now, if I fail to arrive at Byron Street, there are two possibilities. Either my wife doesn't know how to read a map, which, of course, is a possibility. And the other thing is that Melways is wrong. One or the other has to be wrong if I don't arrive at Byron Street. But when I do arrive at Byron Street, the wonderful thing is I discover my wife knows how to read a map. And even more importantly, the map is right. I got to this little road in this big city of Melbourne without missing it. I zeroed in with the accuracy of a missile onto Marin Street, thanks to Melways. Likewise, how do I know this is right? Well, we have both the same two problems. Either you don't know how to read the Bible, which is also a great possibility. The other thing is the Bible might be wrong. How do you know it's true? Well, just like Melways, read it and follow the instructions. If the instructions prove to be wrong, maybe it's wrong. I see no value in blind belief. Do you? Do we become Christians simply because somebody else told us the Bible is true? We don't know why, but my friend, he usually doesn't tell lies. So if he says the Bible is true, maybe it's true. But maybe he, even in good intention, is wrong. I believe in the Bible maybe because my pastor said it's quite a good book to read. What about if my pastor is wrong? In other words, as long as your faith is secondhand, you believe because somebody else told you, it's okay. Just go buy the book. But can that bring conviction? Can you speak of it with zeal? Does it give you any excitement? But if you have put it into practice and you find it's true, then there is a spark in the eye. This really works. You can really get to where you want to go. And to more important places than even Byron Street is. You follow the instructions. I wonder how you look at the Bible. Some people, they go to theological seminary and they regard this as a book of doctrines. You study this doctrine, and that doctrine comes under the term of systematic theology. Quite an impressive term. We like words like systematic and the long word like theology that you stumble your tongue over. Systematic theology sounds good to me. But systematic theology is not going to get you to where you want to go. If where you want to go is to God. It tells you lots of important things. I don't deny that. I spent enough time with that myself. But to me, the Bible is not a book about systematic theology. The Bible is a guidebook in life that tells me how I come to God. I am the way. The Lord Jesus says, we need a way. We need to have a direction. We need to know where to go. But the all-important question is this the right way? And how do I know it is? Now, sometimes people are very good intentioned. I sometimes travel widely and I go to various places and I ask the way, how do I go to such and such a place? And he says, okay, now what you do is you turn left and after three roads you turn right and then after another two turns you turn left. And at the end of this, you say, what did he say? I can't remember this anymore. I can't find, it's too complicated. Have you been to a Bible study and you've been given so many instructions at the end, you said, I can't remember what he said. How do I go anywhere? Well, that's the same problem here. We must have clear instructions. And the Bible is very, very clear. And if we follow those instructions, we will find out for ourselves whether the Word of God is true or false. What I'm driving at through these messages last week and this is I would like to have a church full of people who are first-hand people. People who have first-hand experience of God. When people talk to you of this kind, oh, there is a sparkle, there is a dynamic. I know whom I have believed. When I was a young Christian, what made a deep impression upon me was meeting a servant of the Lord called Brother Yang in China. And he was full of the experiences of the Lord. And he could share with me, not one instance, not two, but he could go on for hours, telling me of the things that the Lord has done in his life, giving me one example after another of what the Lord has done. And he got more and more excited as he went on sharing. You see, the Bible has called us to be witnesses. We speak about witnessing for Christ. Well, what have you got to witness when you haven't got any first-hand experience? Anybody knows in a court of law that you cannot be a witness unless you are in fact a first-hand witness. That is, you are an eyewitness. You saw what happened. You can't be a witness about an accident when you haven't even seen it. You don't go to the court and say, I heard on the radio that this is what happened. You can't be a witness like this. You have to have been on the scene. You've seen it. And then your witness is valuable. But most Christians, when they talked about Christ to other people, it's my uncle said this, and my brother had this experience, you know, and my sister, she had this remarkable experience. And what about you? Me? Well, I'm just reporting their experiences. Well, you're a news reporter, but you're not a witness. If you want to be a witness, you must have experienced the Lord himself. Now, I am not preaching an experience-centered message. The center of our message is Christ. I'm speaking, though, that Christ cannot be real to us, and we cannot be witnesses to him unless we have experienced him, either deeply in our lives as well as in the events round about us. Now, what I find remarkable is that so few people have much to witness to about the Lord, and that's very disturbing to me in a church. Often when it comes to sharing at the communion or sharing at prayer time, you'll notice that many people have difficulty sharing a first-hand experience. That's why I was very encouraged to hear Sister share about her experience with a boil and others who have experienced the Lord's dealings with them personally. But often there isn't anything to share on a first-hand basis. That's very disturbing. I call this a manual of action. The Bible is very exciting to me because it is a manual of action. Now, you know what a manual is. A manual is something that tells you how to do things or what things you should do. A car maintenance manual tells you the things you need to do to maintain the car in good condition. And some of us who are used to driving old cars, we find that these manuals are very important so that we'll know what are the things we need to attend to in the car. If we follow this instruction step by step, we can do a lot of things. We can fix all kinds of problems in the car. We can change the radiator. We can change the water pump. We can change all kinds of things. We can even give it a tune-up. We can keep the car in ship shape and so on. Manual is very important. That's what the Bible is, a manual of spiritual action. Now, action, of course, is what leads to experience. You don't experience anything by sitting in an armchair and gazing at the ceiling, unless, of course, a fly happens to land on your nose, and then you have the annoying experience of driving the fly away. But you don't have any profound experience by sitting there doing nothing. When you go out to do something, then you begin to experience things. This is the reason why missions are so important, and why in our IT training nowadays we incorporate a mission project in it. The idea is to put into practice the things you learn so that you can experience the Lord. Every time we go on mission, because we are in action, we experience the Lord's amazing doings. It is quite remarkable. Sometimes I go out with a team and take a team along, sometimes into China or some other place. And it's amazing how you constantly experience the Lord. You are startled by what the Lord will do, how he protects you, how he moves ahead of you. But when you sit at home, much of the time nothing happens. That's why I have said the other day that sometimes you can experience the Lord more, sometimes even in 4 days of mission, when you are serving the Lord in an active way, than 4 years sitting at home doing nothing. Manual of Action, M.A. Now, the Bible is full of instructions. If you want to experience the Lord, look again at the Bible. It isn't a piece of literature to read. Everything is action. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the instructions the Lord gives. Put it into practice, and you're going to experience the Lord. I keep on experiencing the Lord. That's precisely for this reason. that for me, the Bible is a book of action, which tells me what I am to do every day. It challenges me, and sometimes it's way beyond what I can manage. But by the grace of God, I say, I will try and let him enable me with all my weaknesses to do it. Have you thought of such a thing as turning the other cheek? It's contrary to my nature. I don't turn the other cheek to anybody. I mean, you give me one hit on this side, I give you two back. I always give back with interest. You know, you give me three, I give you six. You see? So, and turn the other cheek, no. So, manual action is, the Lord is saying, try it and see what the Lord will do. See what the Lord will do. Oh, that's difficult. All right, I take the challenge. I try. And then the Lord does amazing things. The other person has changed. The other person is transformed. Physically, I might have knocked him down. I win the fight, I lose a man. By turning the other cheek, I lose a fight and I won the man. He becomes a friend thereafter forever. Now, if you go on through the scriptures in this way, you will find so many things to do. And if you kept busy with the scripture, I think you'll be so busy you've got no time to do anything else. You'll become, you know what you'll become? A full-time Christian. Not necessarily a full-time worker, but a full-time Christian. And I don't know how many full-time Christians there are around. We got lots of Christians who are Christians on Sunday, or part of Sunday anyway. The rest of the week, they're something else. On Sunday, they put on their Sunday clothes and they come to church, and for one day, they are Christians. But a full-time Christian is a person who looks at the Bible. What's there for me to do today? Okay, you flip anywhere open in the Bible and see if there isn't something that you've got to do. If you try reading the Bible this way, you're going to find your life is going to get very challenging, very exciting. A few days ago, I shared about our projects that we have in our church. I tried to share the vision that we have. The three main areas of outreach, reaching out to the Muslim world, over 1 billion people, to the Hindu subcontinent, 1 billion people, and to China, almost 1.3 billion people. How can a church with a few hundred people or 1,000 people reach 3 billion people? I mean, this is a pipe dream. This is ridiculous. But that's what the Christian life is about. Try the impossible. Ask for the impossible. Do the impossible. That is where faith comes in. If you do what is possible, who needs faith? When you do what is impossible, then you need faith. And what is a Christian who doesn't have faith? It's interesting that we like to define faith as something in the past. That is, you believe what happened before. You believe that Jesus died. Good, that's good, except that's in the past. The past is important. But is that saving faith? Saving faith has only to do with the past, not as I read it in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus speaks about faith, he says what? He said, take on the impossible. All things are possible to them that what? That believe. Faith has to do with the impossible, and the impossible is what is in front. Our faith must stretch from the past into the future. If you believe only in the past, you only have half a faith. I doubt if half a faith is going to save you. Not at least what I see in the Bible. Faith has to do with the future. I would like to see a church that gets not only other Christians excited, but the whole world excited, because they take on the impossible. I wonder what those sitting here on Thursday were thinking when I was talking about 3 billion people to reach. I said, this guy is a dreamer. Look around you. How many people have we got? We're going to reach 3 billion people? I guess 2,000 years ago, when the 12 apostles set out to conquer the world, I guess the people in Jerusalem thought, these are nutcases. I mean, with 12 people and a few other disciples, I mean, maybe 120, maybe a few hundred. They want to conquer the world. They're out of their minds. Well, within less less than two or three centuries, they conquered even the mighty superpower of the Roman Empire. When the Emperor Constantine surrendered the Roman Empire to the church, a superpower. There was only one superpower in the world of that time, and that was Rome. There wasn't any other superpower. Nobody else could challenge the might of Rome. The feeble Christians did the impossible. They challenged and they won. Where is our faith? Where is the faith? We are saved by faith, indeed. What kind of faith? The faith that only hangs on to the past, which costs you absolutely nothing and gives you no experience of the reality? Or a faith that translates into action into the future? The Christ who died on the cross is the Christ who rose again, the Christ who reigns. Do you know only the one who still hangs on the cross? Or do you know him who rose from the dead and lives today and reigns into the future? As the scripture says, where does it say? 1 Corinthians 15, that everything will be subject to him. Everything will come under his lordship. He must reign. Now he must reign. Until everything is subject to him. That is a different kind of Christianity than what we are used to. I'm saying to you, the challenge of my message to you, the challenge indeed of the Word of God is, do you or don't you want to know that God is real? Are you satisfied with a Christianity that is a list of propositions? I believe one, I believe two, I believe three, four, five, and then finish. That's it. I have the whole creed, and I am in order now. Or are you one who lives by the book? And every day as you live it, you experience God's reality. And then you can witness for him. And when you witness for him, there is a sparkle in your eye. There is an excitement in your heart. It is truly wonderful. And then finally you can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. Not just I believe whom I believe. That is tautology. Tautology is simply repeating the same word. I believe what I believe. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't know, but I believe it anyway. But when I say I know what I believe, I know whom I have believed, I'm speaking the word know is experience. I know the reality of it. We need a church like this, brothers and sisters. We don't need a church full of people who just want to believe the right doctrines. And it's good to believe the right doctrines. But we need dynamic in this age. We are fast running out of time. We are approaching the year 2000. And who knows when the Lord is coming. And his coming may be sooner than we think. We're running out of time. And I look around in the church and people are full of problems. I got this problem and I got this other problem. And all these inward looking people occupied with their never ending problems, bound to themselves, enslaved to their own difficulties. What wretched people that Christians have become. God wants to set us free from ourselves. How? By knowing that he is real. And how can we know that he is real? Here it is. Open your manual, wherever. Flip it open, wherever you like. Anywhere in the New Testament you like, flip it open. It doesn't matter where. If you like to play games, move your finger around and boom, put it there and look, what do you got? Never mind. You'd be surprised. Oh, that's what I have to do? Oh, too difficult. Switch another one. Another one. This one is still too difficult. Let's try another passage. Well, then you'll know what I'm saying.